We'll start this morning in Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter, as we continue and look to conclude this series of lessons that we've been involved in, this rather large study about the perils or dangers of false doctrine. And in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, and I'll mention now, if you're there and you want to put a mark there for a little bit later, we want to get back to this chapter towards the end of our time of study this morning, Lord willing. But we want to start with the first four verses right now of Deuteronomy 13. He says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him." Now here the Lord was promising to the nation of Israel they would have false prophets among them. And he gives the reasons why, also what their objective was, as their overall objective or goal would be to try to cause these people to depart from the way of God, to follow some other way. And he told them the reason why it was God's will for them to have them. It was a test from God to know whether these people loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have to pass the same test. We have to have the same test, and we need to pass that same test today, as in 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2, we know that we have been promised to have false teachers among us as they did among the people. So what he said in Deuteronomy 13 is carried over to 2 Peter 2. And we see that link made as he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." The reason is the same for why we have those. The reason the Lord promised the presence of those false prophets among the people as a test, whether they to know whether they love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the same basic reason that we have false teachers among us today. We have to have that same test. How much do we love God? If we love Him, we'll keep His commandments, John 14 and verse 15. But when we have someone come along to say, "Well, the Lord has commanded this, but here, go this way." And of course, they're going to do it in a subtle fashion, privily bringing in these damnable heresies. But these things, as the word heresy means, as we've noted before, it's a choice. Okay, God says go this way. They're presenting another choice, another alternative to what God has said. Instead of going God's way, go this way. Well, if we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, every time we have God's commandment, we're going to obey that. And anytime somebody is trying to persuade us in any way to go a different way than God's way, we'll refuse to do it if we love God like we should. And that's the test. If we only love God a little bit, well, when eventually at some point someone's going to come along and offer us a way to go that's different than God's way, that we're liable to take that alternative way, which will lead to our destruction as we follow those pernicious ways. And many do. And we better be very careful that we're not among that many who follow their pernicious ways, but that we overcome, that we pass that test. And so throughout the study that we've been engaged in thus far, we've been looking at the warnings that we've been given about these false teachers that we're going to have. We've looked at the role of the church to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And last week we looked at some of the principles that we're given to follow so that we can know the truth, know our enemy, and be ready to pass the test as we ourselves will apply the test to every teacher to test them that they are teaching the truth. And if they're not, what do we do? Well, that's what this morning's study is going to be focused upon. The action that we are given by God, required by God to take in dealing with those false teachers. Once we have known the truth, we've heeded the warnings from God that we're going to have these, and we have decided we're going to fulfill God's will and be that pillar and ground of the truth as His church should be. And we have decided we're going to know His truth so that we can recognize error, and that we'll also know what God says about our enemy so that we can recognize the fruits. By their fruits you shall know them. And then apply those tests to every teacher and every doctrine to make sure it's right according to what God has taught. Once we've done all that, and then when it's exposed to us that we have a false teacher and false doctrine in our midst, what do we do about that? Well, we have several important points for us to consider and follow that God has taught us in His Word. And let's start by turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As, again, we keep in mind those words that we just heard, that many follow the pernicious ways of these false teachers who come in among us. And that might sound astounding to hear that from God's own mouth. But let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, as he really shows why God's own people become liable and very apt to follow the wrong ways at certain times, and what we need to be doing about that. Well, first of all, we need to hear the charge in verses 1 and 2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We have a responsibility and a commandment to preach God's truth, to preach the Word of God. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So he starts off with that. We better make sure we're teaching the truth. Well, what about those other ones? Well, verses 3 and 4, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. One of the first points we need to recognize is that we have a choice to either listen to the truth or to fables. Those are the alternatives, the heresies, these fables. When we turn from the truth, we're turning to fables. We're turning to heresies. To turn away from what God has taught to anything else is to turn to the wrong path. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, he's very plain about it in this passage, Galatians 1 and verses 6 through 9. Now, verse 6 begins by saying, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Then comes that curse that's repeated when he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So God is pronouncing His curse on anyone that teaches any other gospel than what has been preached here in the New Testament. And is there really another gospel? He says, which is not another. In fact, it's not another, but they are teaching something other than God's truth. He was marveling that they were so soon following this. So many followed their pernicious ways. We saw that. Does it happen that many will even very quickly, after learning God's truth, already turn to the fables and to the false doctrines that are presented? And he was marveling how quickly it was happening with some of these brethren here. But notice also in verse 6, what does it mean to be removed from Christ's gospel, to listen to or follow any other teaching other than what God has taught? What does that actually mean? Notice he says that you are so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. To be removed from the gospel of Christ is to be removed from Christ. Do we see that point there? He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him who called you. When we follow some other teaching than what He has given, we're not following Him anymore. And we are removed from Him when we are removed from His teachings. Now that's what the Lord says, and it can't be any more plain than that. And then of course comes the curse for those who do that. In 2 John, the book of 2 John, in verse 9, we see that same principle. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Is it important to have the Father and the Son? What does it mean to no longer have God? Of course, that's to be lost spiritually and eternally if that's not corrected. But what is it? What can remove us from God to where we no longer have God? What is the basic point that determines whether we have Him or don't? Whether we abide in His doctrine or not. But if we transgress that doctrine and don't abide in it, we no longer have God. Sounds exactly like Galatians 1:6, doesn't it? To be removed from His gospel is to be removed from Him. To transgress and not abide in His doctrine is to no longer have Him. Now we see in our world today by these false teachers, and it should come as no surprise, if they're going to privily bring in these damnable heresies, do false teachers want us to be convinced that to listen to them would be to remove us from God and from Christ? And they don't want us to think that. That's what the Lord says. And so they're going to start hammering away at that point. And we see a concerted effort by many today to tell us, well, you can still follow Christ, but not be so concerned about His teachings and His commandments. And we should be ready and expecting that falsehood to come, and it has, but let's resist that, because the Lord says if we depart from His gospel, we're departing from Him. And it can't be any more plain than that. Well, let's look at some principles of fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, so go back one book. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." There is no darkness in God. He is only light. To have fellowship with Him, He says, if we're walking in darkness and claim to have fellowship with God, then we're telling a lie. Therefore, the only way we can have fellowship, to be in partnership with God, who is only light, is to walk in His light, which is the same condition of having fellowship one with another. We have to walk in the light to have fellowship one with another. We have to walk in the light to have fellowship with God and with one another, according to the teachings of God. Now, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, we turn there and look at verses 19 through 21. It says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God," that they are worked in God, that they're God's works. That's going to be revealed by the light of God's Word, His truth. Now, if our works are not in Him, if they're not following His will and His commandments, that will be exposed by that light to be in error. Now, those who are walking in error, they don't want to come to the light. They don't want to have their deeds to be revealed. But there again, we see that light versus darkness. And those two are not joined together. But what determines whether we're walking in the light or walking in darkness is whether we are listening to and following God's Word or not. And we cannot have fellowship with darkness or have any part of darkness if we're going to be in fellowship with God and with His children. And we see this principle is not just something new to the New Testament. Turn to the book of 2 Chronicles to chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. This is at a time when a righteous man who was king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, had done something wrong by associating himself with the house of Ahab, whom he had allowed his son to marry into. And he was rebuked for his fellowship with Ahab as he went to join him in battle. When God was causing Ahab to have troubles from his enemies because of his disobedience to God, and now here's Jehoshaphat trying to help Ahab out of the trouble he was having with God by his own iniquities. And so God sent a prophet to him in 2 Chronicles 19, 1 and 2. It says, "And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord.'" What does God think of us when we go along with those who are His enemies? And those who teach false doctrine are his enemies. And if we are having any involvement with, any fellowship with those who are teaching false doctrine, if we are involved with them, if we are joined with them in any way, what does God think of that? And how can we be walking in the light and have fellowship with those who are in darkness? And of course we can't. God is going to be angry with us if we are having fellowship with darkness. So we must not fellowship error. Now in Acts chapter 13, we see an example of laying on of hands and what that meant by custom during this particular time in the first century. They would lay their hands on those whom they were sending out as a form of blessing. We have different manners or customs of expressing that same sentiment today. But if we understand the context and what that meant in its time, then we can understand the statement that we want to look at in the next passage after this. But let's look at Acts 13, 2 and 3, first of all. It says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" Now, what work was that that the Holy Spirit himself chose Paul and Barnabas for? This was at the outset of their first missionary journey to go preach the gospel of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that spoke and had chosen Paul and Barnabas to go preach the gospel in these areas that they went to preach to on that journey, and that's what you read about in the rest of chapters 13 and 14. But as they were chosen by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel of Christ and began that work, at its beginning of verse 4, it says, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." But notice, what did they do in verse 3 before they went and started that? It says, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." That was a form of blessing. They were taking partnership with their work. They were helping to send them out, and they were invoking that blessing on them, in essence, bidding them Godspeed, blessing them that their work would be blessed by God, that they were going out to do. A good thing to do there, because this was God's work. This was the Holy Spirit who had chosen these two for that work, and they were teaching the truth of the gospel of Christ, as we know. But consider the principle then that we just saw there in the teachings of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. 1 Timothy 5:22. A warning here. He says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." So that's the same laying on of hands that we were reading about in Acts 13. Should we very suddenly or quickly, without thought, give our blessings to or offer our support and involvement to ones who are going out to preach and teach? Well, they may say they're our brother. They may say they're going to go preach the gospel of Christ. Well, this goes back to what we studied last week. Aren't we supposed to test everyone and everything to make sure it is actually right in God's sight? If we just very suddenly or quickly, without thinking, lay our hands on, offer our blessing, offer God, bid Godspeed to those who are going forth to teach, and we involve ourselves with them without checking them out and what they're teaching out thoroughly, then what is liable to happen? What if we do become involved with those and associated with those or have fellowship with those that are teaching and preaching doctrinal error? Then what are we a partaker of? That's why he says, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Because if we're in fellowship with them and they are teaching falsehood, then we are guilty of the same, and we are now partakers of their sins. And that is very plainly spoken of in the passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that we want to look at now in verses 6 through 11. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Are there those who would come and tell us something and it not be true? Yes. So that's why we have to be very diligent to inspect the fruits. "By their fruits you shall know them." And we have to apply the test. He says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So there he plainly tells us not to have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. We cannot go along with them in what they're teaching and practicing. Our job is, and our command is to reprove them. back to 2 John. We saw verse 9, or read verse 9 a moment ago. If we can go back to that book and look at verses 9 through 11. Well, 10 and 11, we read 9. Verse 10 says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, which is the doctrine of Christ, he says, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So can by our very words, can we become associated in God's sight with the works that some are doing by saying certain things? He says, don't bid them Godspeed. We become partakers of their evil deeds when we are invoking God's blessings on them. So whether it's by laying on of hands or bidding them Godspeed, however we say it or do it, and by our word or our actions, if we're associating ourselves or having fellowship with those that are preaching and teaching things that are not the doctrine of Christ, then we are partakers of their evil deeds, which obviously, or should be obvious, we do not want to do, because then God is going to be holding us accountable for our part in that. So then, we must not allow error. We can't fellowship it, and we can't allow it. That's the next step we want to consider here briefly. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And this is the Lord's part of the Lord's letter to the church at Pergamos, where he said, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So God, the Lord was going to come fight against them, and what was he going to do with them if they were involved with it and allowing it to go on? He says, I have it against you that you had them there. Where were they? In the church at Pergamos. Well, could they say, well, they're the ones teaching it. They're the ones teaching the false doctrine. What was he against them for? He says, because you had them there. Were they opposing them? Were they allowing them to be there and to teach what they were teaching, which was falsehood, which Jesus says, I hate what they're teaching. And that's why he was against them, because they were allowing that to go on. Let's look at the very next letter in verse 20 to the church at Thyatira. The church at Thyatira was doing the same thing in this respect the church at Pergamos was, and the Lord had something against them for that too. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. He uses that word there, because thou sufferest, that you allow. That was their problem. They were allowing it to go on. Now, are we responsible here for what is taught here at the church at North Columbia? That God has given us that responsibility. If anybody, whether it be me or anyone, is going to teach something different than what Christ taught, can we allow that to go on? You can't let me do it. We can't let anybody do that. If they're going to teach something that Christ didn't teach, it's our responsibility not to allow it. If we allow it to go on, the Lord's going to have that against us, as he had it against them in that time. We cannot allow such to happen. We need to do what Jeremiah 9 and verse 3 says, to be valiant for truth. Valiant for truth. And being valiant for truth means we're not going to allow falsehood. That goes right along with that. Titus chapter 1, the job that elders in God's church are given in verses 9 through 14. We can see, though, it's the same principle that all of us as Christians should follow. We should all be doing our part in opposing error. The elders in God's church are charged with that particular job. Verses 9 to 14, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So there we see that responsibility to not allow the error to go on, with that ability to convince, exhort, and convince the gainsayers. That's not allowing them to teach that doctrinal error that's going to lead others and turn them from the truth unto those fables. Can't allow that to go on. Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. How serious was the Apostle Paul about that? Well, he was very serious about it, and we need to follow this as he did in Galatians 2, 4, and 5. He says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." He understood that allowing them even an hour's worth of time could cause them to not continue in the truth of the gospel of Christ. And he wasn't going to risk that for a moment. So they wouldn't put up with it for an hour. We can't put up with it at all. We can't allow it at all at any time. Any kind of doctrinal error to be taught, wherever we are. But it's one thing to not allow it. We also have a responsibility to oppose it. And this is a problem that some brethren have today, and some congregations have. They may be teaching the truth. They may be following the truth. They may not actively allow error to come in, but they may not be opposing that error either. And that's part of what our job is, and part of the commandment of the Lord is for us to oppose doctrinal error. Now, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17, we need to be like the Apostle Paul and be set for the defense of the gospel. See, we have to defend the gospel of Christ against error. And, of course, I've all read Jude 3 and 4, the next to last book of the Bible, in one chapter long, like 2nd and 3rd John. But verses 3 and 4, the book of Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." There are these certain men that are crept in unawares, just like the Lord promised there would be. They're there. What do we do about it? We have to take action. We have to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. It's our job to do that. We have to be set for the defense of the gospel. We have to earnestly contend for the faith, that one system of faith, this one gospel, one doctrine that God has given to us by the New Testament, the everlasting covenant of His Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 that we read earlier, when He said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness," what was the next part? "But rather reprove them." See, our job is to oppose the error, to reprove it. We have to speak out against it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." See, we have to give warning to. We have to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. We have to warn the ones who are unruly, those that are not following God's truth. And then 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Look at the charge that Timothy was given by the Apostle Paul. Of course, this is from the Lord. He says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do." Now back to Deuteronomy 13. Remember I told you to put a mark there if you want to, because we were planning to head back there. Well, we're heading back there now. Deuteronomy 13, where a while ago we read verses 1 through 4. Verse 5 here says, "And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death." See, there was the penalty that God gave under the Old Testament to anyone who was teaching falsehood. The reason, he says, "because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee." So the penalty under the law of Moses for a false teacher was the severest of penalties. It was death. Verse 6, look at the responsibility families had if it were one of their members, one of the members of their family who were the one that was guilty of this. In verse 6, he says, "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, but from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people." That was God's sentence. The ones who were closest to who was guilty, they had the first responsibility to expose them and to make sure that God's will was carried out to oppose it. He goes on from there to talk about even on the role of a city in that. Any city that went along with it, the whole city was to be leveled. We don't have time to read all of the rest of Deuteronomy 13, but it's worth the time. You might want to go look at that, but it emphasizes God's view of the seriousness of anyone that was teaching false doctrine and that was allowing it to go on or had a part in it and propagating it. And God was going to destroy all of those who did that. Now, under the New Testament, we don't stone anymore. We have a different action to take against false teachers. We're not to go out and stone them to death. That's not the law that we're under. But that doesn't mean we're to take no action. In Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, we see really the same two things that we saw in Deuteronomy 13. I mean, the same two basic things. First of all, he said, don't listen to them. And then he said, do something about them. Well, we see both in a little bit of a different way here, though in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. He says, mark them. That's to take aim. Point them out. This is to let everybody know these ones are teaching error. We have to call them out. And we find several examples in both the Old and New Testaments where people were called out by name for it. That's our job. We need to warn the sheep of the wolves that are in sheep's clothing. So all the sheep know, don't follow that one, stay away from that one. And that's why he says, mark them and avoid them. We're to stay away from them. We don't have to stone them if we do that. If we mark them and avoid them, God will take care of the judgment on them, particularly on Judgment Day. But that's our job, is to point them out, warn all the sheep, and then avoid them. And that's what God has commanded us to do. We see the same basic thing taught in Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Titus 3, 10 and 11. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Can you make some efforts to try to convince the one that is teaching error to repent? Yes, he says, after the first and second admonition, then reject. We to admonish them, that we should call them to repentance. But do we just continue on and on and on with that work of warning them and admonishing them to repent? If they don't listen after that first and second admonition, then what? Does he say, keep trying? Now later, I mean, there may be some opportunity somebody has. They may come back and say, I want to reconsider. That would be a different situation. But when they don't listen, is it our responsibility to keep pursuing them to try to convert them back to the truth? When we've tried that first and second admonition, what does he say to do then? Reject them. We're to mark them, then we're to avoid them. And that's God's commandment. So we have to take action when there is false doctrine, when it is exposed. We can't allow it to come in. When someone makes the effort, we've got to stop it right there, and we've got to point it out, and we've got to avoid the ones who do that after the first and second admonition. It is our responsibility to apply the test to everybody and everything, to make sure everything is being done God's way, not to follow any other way. And we have to stand strong and oppose anyone or anything that will come along and teach or practice something that's different than the gospel of Christ. And that's something we don't ever want to forget, because the Lord warns us the false teachers are coming. They're around us. They're all around us. They're going to be coming in among us, making those efforts. And we better be ready for that when it happens and do what God has said. Now, this morning, we want to take this time right now to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone that needs to obey the gospel of Christ this morning. If you're not yet a Christian, won't you come forward this morning and confess your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we have to believe that in order to be saved. We have to act upon that faith by doing what the Lord has commanded us to do in order to have our sins washed away and to put on Christ and to be added to His church. And that comes by repentance and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is for the remission of sins. If that is your need this morning, won't you come forward this morning And so you can be baptized into Christ, obeying His gospel. Or if you are a Christian, if you need to come back to Him, if you've gone astray, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to come, won't you please come right now while we stand and sing?